My son, my daughter, I am offering you something better. Will you say yes to Jesus today? Will you thank Jesus for his love for us, for our health? And will you accept his offer today of the more abundant life that he's offering each one of us? May God bless each one of us as we make a new commitment today to love him, to serve him, to be obedient to him, and to follow his laws so we can have his abundant health. May God bless you as you make this new decision and commitment today. Ipsy, it is such a privilege to be with you today and to share the word of God with you. I thank your Health Ministries program for the invitation to join you. I thank your pastor, the wonderful Dr. Errol Liverpool, a very dear friend of our family, for the opportunity to be with you today, and Sister Debbie Young and others who helped to organize and make this possible. I'm going to share my screen so that you can see the message I will bring you today. I have some PowerPoint slides along the way, and I want to share, my title is Keys to Experiencing God's Healing. Keys to Experience God's Healing. And I believe God has a message for each one of us today, so we will look to the Lord as we open his word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not leave us without guidance, without direction, without telling us what we need to do. We thank you for your healing power. Increase our understanding today and make each one of us everything you want us to be, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning was from the 11th chapter of John, and it records the mighty miracle in which Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. This miracle is unique in scripture. Lazarus had been dead for several days. Thus, the raising of Lazarus was the crowning miracle to set the seal of God on the ministry of Jesus. The raising of Lazarus was designed to provide the evidence that the stubborn and unbelieving Jews could not explain away. It was to be the clearest evidence and a final appeal of mercy that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So come with me today to Bethany. Mary and Martha are two heartbroken sisters, and they are standing outside their brother's tomb. The peaceful home of Jesus' friends had been interrupted by sorrow. Pain and grief had become an intruder. There's also a crowd of relatives and friends and well-wishers and hired mourners and curiosity seekers. And religious leaders of Israel are also standing in the crowd. The Bible tells us that Jesus stands before the tomb. Jesus was there to sympathize, to comfort, to ease their pain. The air is filled with expectation. Heaven is paying attention. God is about to perform through his son the greatest healing miracle of his ministry. We are watching in suspense to see exactly what Jesus will do. And the Bible tells us that Jesus made a request. He said, "Take away the stone." Now step and think about it. Jesus, the one who created the world, could have commanded that stone to move, and the stone would have gone slip-sliding away. Jesus could have given a nod to one of the angels who was standing by, and that angel would have gladly eased the stone out of the way. In fact, Jesus could just have looked at the stone, and the stone would have moved. He could have beckoned his little finger, and the stone would have crumbled like sand. What I'm saying is Jesus could have spoken the word and the stone would have stepped aside. Jesus is performing his greatest miracle. He could do it all by himself, but he does it in cooperation with human effort. There's an important Bible principle here that applies to health and healing, but to so much more. God will not do by a miracle what we are to do by obedience. And when the stone is moved, before Jesus speaks to the dead, Jesus, we are told, speaks to his Father. John 11:41, then took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And after Jesus prays, the life giver says, Lazarus, come forth. And a man who had been dead for 4 days wakes up. The voice of Jesus breathes life into flesh that had begun to rot. The words of Jesus energize a body that had begun to decay. The story is recorded in the Bible because God wants somebody at Ipsy to know today that God is still in the miracle working business. And because God is God, there's no situation that is hopeless. It does not matter how discouraged you feel today. It does not matter how hopeless people have said your situation is. It does not matter how dark your days are, how long and tear-filled your nights. Jesus can enter the moment of your greatest failing. Jesus can show up in the depths of your struggle and your pain. And Jesus, the life giver, declares today, I will never give up on you. I will never stop loving you. And Jesus says, because I am the resurrection and the life, I can breathe new life into any situation. And if Jesus can handle death, he can take care of any problem that you face. And so the Bible tells us that Lazarus came forth from the tomb. His movements were limited and restricted by the grave clothes with which he had been bound. And here we see the principle of divine power and human effort working together again. Because when Lazarus comes out, and he who had died, the Bible says, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said to the people standing by, loose him and let him go. Again, Jesus had created life. Jesus could easily have had the grave clothes that were wrapped around Lazarus fall off by themselves. It would not have been a big deal to have Lazarus walking out of the tomb with his two hands swinging free. But the Bible principle is here again. What human power can do, divine power is not summoned to do. So there are two things I think important we learn from the story. One is prayer and dependence on God is at the foundation of experiencing God's healing. When Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb, he wept. He cared about the pain that Mary and Martha were feeling. He was not thinking about himself. Jesus was standing there and thinking about others. And when we really love people like that, we will start to pray for others. We don't ask God to heal others as much as we should. We have not fully utilized the power of prayer in bringing healing to ourselves and to others. Jesus depended on the Father to perform his works of healing. His ministry was rooted and grounded in prayer. And so he said to us, in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I like the way the Great Controversy puts it on page 525. A sobering thought and a real opportunity for us of the blessings that are available to us through prayer. It says, it is part of God's plan to grant us in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask. In other words, my brothers and sisters, neglecting to make specific prayer requests for others sometimes can deprive them of blessings they could receive from God. Could it be this morning that there are children with imperfect hearts and crippled arms and legs, people suffering from leukemia and other diseases that might be healed today if those of us who love them and who love Jesus would take them to the Lord in prayer? And you know, God has provided a special plan for his children who fall sick and need healing. We call it the anointed service. And it's found in James 5, 14 and 15. The Bible says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Look at the text. There's a number of important guidelines here. The prayer of faith is not a demand, but it's a request to God. Faith requests to be in harmony with the divine will and trust God to do what is best. A second point that is made, the person who is sick initiates him. Let the person who is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And then the third point that the text makes is the prayer of faith shall save the sick and his sins will be forgiven. In other words, the text talks about spiritual healing before it talks about physical healing. You see, God's ultimate objective for you and me is our eternal salvation. And if this objective can be attained by healing our diseases, God will do it. But God will work that way, depending on what we need and what we need to glorify him. And sometimes God heals, and sometimes he may not heal immediately. Number four, the text says, the Lord shall raise him up. In other words, it didn't say the Lord may raise him up, but the Lord shall raise him up. Everyone who abides in Christ and is saved and has his sins forgiven will be healed. The only question is when. Sometimes God restores us physically in this life, but other times our bodies may be so wrecked with pain, so broken with suffering, so enfeebled from illness that God in his divine wisdom puts us to sleep and delays healing until that great getting up morning when he will make all in you. In the anointing service, though, there is no magic. It's not magical. There's nothing in the oil that does anything miraculous. And that's why it's a service of rededication to God. And I encourage you to read Ministry of Healing, page 225 to 233, because it talks about the things that need to be done. It says there should be careful self-examination. The person should be asked, are there any known sins? Are there any unhelpful practices? Are there wrongs that need to be made right because of differences with individuals? Are there unhelpful practices in your life? And once that process of self-examination and dedication has been done, then that person is anointed with oil, symbolic of complete dedication of a life to God. And then we wait for God to heal. And God will heal in his own way. We are talking this morning about healing. And I'm saying that God will not perform by a miracle what we can do by obeying him. In other words, the story of Lazarus tells us God does not use supernatural power to do what we are to do by obedience. To see God work his healing miracles in our lives, God wants us to do our part. Yes, to experience God's healing power in our lives, we need to cooperate with God and we need to cooperate with His laws for our health. In fact, this is what Ministry of Healing, page 227, says. It is labor loss to teach people to God as a healer of their infirmities unless they are taught also to lay aside unhealthful practices. In order to receive His blessing in answer to prayer, they must cease to do evil and learn to do well. And again, it's comprehensive. Their surroundings must be sanitary. Their habits of life, correct. They must live in harmony with the law of God, both natural and spiritual. On page 231 of the same book, Ministry of Healing, those who seek healing by prayer should not neglect to make use of the remedial agencies within their reach. We need to use all that God has provided to give us healing. It is not a denial of faith to use such remedies as God has provided to alleviate pain and to aid nature in her work of restoration. It is not a denial of faith to cooperate with God to place them in a condition most favorable to recovery. God has put in our power to obtain knowledge of the laws of life. This knowledge has been given us for use. We should employ every facility for the restoration of health, taking every advantage possible, working in harmony with natural laws. So the fact we pray and ask God for healing and get anointed even, we still need to do our part in using every facility, every resource that God has provided. When we have prayed for the recovery of the sick, we can work with all the more energy, thanking God that we have the privilege of cooperating with Him and asking His blessing on the means that He has provided. So God really wants us to employ every facility, to use everything that He has provided to, in fact, give us healing. We in our society, we in the church, make a dichotomy between natural healing and supernatural healing. But I have news for you this morning. God does all healing. Every time somebody gets well, somebody is healed, the healing power of God is represented. God may heal by natural or supernatural means. The healing may be sudden and dramatic, or it may be slow or gradual. God has given us the wisdom, God has given us remedies, and He wants us to use all of them in the work of healing. So experiencing God's healing requires that we use all the knowledge He has provided. The knowledge from the Bible, the knowledge from the spirit of prophecy, the knowledge from science. Because every time someone gets well, regardless of the mechanism, God's healing work is demonstrated. I like the way Dr. Joan Harvey Kellogg, an early Adventist, puts it. I'll get to his point. His point was that physicians do not heal, medications do not heal. They are merely instruments that God uses to provide healing. And what we learn from the Ministry of Healing and what the General Conference Health Ministries emphasizes, that as Christians on the forefront of sharing good news of health with the world, we should have three criteria for the principles that we teach. It needs to be consistent with the scriptures. It needs to be supported by the spirit of prophecy, and it also should be based on sound science. Evidence-based science. Science that it reflects the weight of scientific evidence that this is a strategy that works. And some people are surprised that we are saying science is important. But science is important. Why? Because science, rightly understood, is one way that God speaks to us. The spirit of prophecy says this. Science, rightly understood, and the written word agree. Not only that, each sheds light on the other. So we need the scripture to better understand what science says, and we need science to shed light and confirm some of what the scripture says. Together, science and the Bible lead us to God by teaching us something of his wise and beneficent laws through which he works. Here is another statement from the spirit of prophecy. Rightly understood, they, science and the Bible, are in perfect harmony. All truth, whether in nature or in revelation, is consistent with itself and in its manifestations. So what I am saying to you this morning is that God is a scientist. God is, in fact, the greatest scientist of all times, the greatest scientist in the universe. And we don't have to choose between the Bible and science. Each sheds light on the other. Rightly understood, they both lead us to God. Yes, God's word is primary and takes precedence, but we use both of them together to understand what God wants us to know, what God wants us to do, how God wants us to understand healing. And this applies to the issue of vaccines. And the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists issued a statement of vaccines about vaccines back in 2015. The Seventh-day Adventist Church places strong emphasis on health and well-being. The Adventist emphasis is based on, as I said, the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, peer-reviewed science. And therefore, we encourage responsible immunization and vaccination. We have no faith-based reason not to encourage our adherents to participate responsibly in protective and preventive immunization programs. We value the health and safety of the population, including the maintenance of herd immunity. However, the church says, which is important, we are not the conscience of the individual. And we recognize individual choices. Individual choices are made by individuals. But a decision not to be immunized is not and should not be viewed as a dogma of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as we deal with COVID-19, God's health message looms large. Because one of the things we all need to do as we fight COVID-19 is to strengthen our immune system. That is one thing we should do. And how do we strengthen our immune system? Science is telling us that those 8 laws of health, we say new start, nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, trust in divine power, air, rest, all of those things are things that science shows strengthens our immune system. So all of us, it's a reminder, the fact that there's a COVID pandemic, that we need to strengthen our immune system. But remember what I read from Ministry of Healing. God wants us to use every mechanism that he has provided. And so are there benefits to the COVID-19 vaccine? The science is abundantly clear. Vaccines save lives. They have saved millions of lives, various vaccines, over the last 100 years, and the vaccines for COVID-19 have proven to be safe and effective based on studies of thousands of people. Millions around the world have gotten the vaccine. There are side effects. They are relatively short-term and mild and resolve without complication or injury. Getting vaccinated is about preventing the virus from spreading and preventing deadly infections. And of course, we can do a risk-benefit ratio. Benefits of vaccination far outweigh the risk in healthy people, and there is intensive safety monitoring that continues. So getting vaccinated then, even for COVID-19, I must tell you as a Christian and as a public health official, is good for my health and your health, for the health of our families, for the health of our communities, for the health of our neighbors, for the health of our co-workers, for the health of our family. But the COVID-19 vaccines offer an important opportunity, not only to protect those who stand to be most harmed from COVID-19, but also to protect the larger community. The COVID-19 vaccines, along with other good strategies, can help to protect us and those around us. Now, there are concerns about the vaccines. Some have legitimate concerns and fears, and their voices need to be heard, and their concerns need to be expressed. It is totally reasonable. But what we need to do, and let's consider what some of the key concerns are. The safety data is short term, only 2 months of follow-up. We would like to have more. The good news is the studies are ongoing, and we will have more safety data. And the safety data to date suggests that over longer periods of time, it's holding up quite well. We also do not know the duration of protection. If you get vaccinated for COVID-19, how long will it last? We do not know if there are potential medium and long-term side effects. What we know from vaccines in general is that most side effects occur early, in the first 45 days. That's when most side effects occur, but we cannot guarantee that there aren't long-term side effects. Another limitation is some of the vaccines require special handling, and if they're not handled properly, then we may not get the benefit. No vaccine, nothing man-made, is 100% effective, but the efficacy of the current vaccines in preventing severe disease and death is, in fact, remarkable. And if we do the cost-benefit analysis, there is clearly the benefits far outweigh the cost, especially as the Delta virus, the variant, is so pathogenic within our society. But this is the bottom line, my friend. The choice of each individual. This decision, though, should be taken in consultation with one's healthcare provider. Important to do personal research. Part of staying safe and keeping your family safe means making sure you have all the information you need and credible, authoritative information about the vaccine so you can make an informed decision. I also want to emphasize, you need to seek God's wisdom as you consider the Bible, as you consider the spirit of prophecy, and as you consider evidence-based science. All of those matter. And I want to emphasize, in this era of COVID-19, there is so much misinformation that you really want to go to credible sources. I have received so many videos that friends have sent me, some from outside of the country, of videos that are out there. Many of them are accurate. A lot of them have a lot of misinformation, a lot of inaccuracies. So God wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto him. So use reliable sources. Here are 7 reliable sources I gave you. They're not the only ones, but they're examples of trusted sources. The Centers for Disease Control, the World Health Organization, my school, the Harvard School of Public Health, has a coronavirus resource. Advent Health, that's the Adventist Health System in North America, has a coronavirus resource. Johns Hopkins University has a good resource. The Conversation is a resource that's out there. And the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist Health Ministries has a comprehensive coronavirus resources. So here are just 7 of many resources that are out there that can help you make a decision. Now, Ellen White does not say anything about vaccines. However, when there was a smallpox epidemic in her area, Ellen White got vaccinated. There was no FDA in those days. The vaccination for smallpox she received was not studied as rigorously as the ones available today, but she got vaccinated and urged all of her helpers to also be vaccinated. In taking this step, Ellen White acknowledged the evidence that vaccination either renders one immune from smallpox or greatly lightens its negative effects if you get it. She also recognized the danger of her helpers exposing others if they fail to be vaccinated. One more point that's really, really important. Experiencing God's healing requires that we are motivated by doing our best for others. In other words, we want to bring to our health ministry our best. And Jesus did that in everything he did. Here is an example in Desire of Ages. It said that Jesus sought to do his best work in every line. He was not willing to be defective, even in the handling of tools. He was as perfect as a workman as he was perfect in character. In other words, whatever Jesus did his best. He brought his A game to whatever he had to do. And one of the implications for that is that following Christ's example, we need to always do our best in our health ministry. And therefore, we need to have great outreach. We must ensure that we provide health information to our church members or to the community. It is accurate. Why? Because we are representing God. And what the spirit of prophecy tells us is that people may choose to reject Jesus if we provide them inaccurate information. Here is the quote, Councils on Health. If people see that we are intelligent with regard to what we teach them about health, they will be more ready to believe that we are sound in Bible doctrines. Folks, the converse of that is true. If we are saying nonsense, people will dismiss us. And when we talk about Jesus and the Sabbath truth, they will dismiss that too, because we were a source of nonsense. So it's not just about being right. It's about doing our best for our master, that we represent him, and that when we are sharing information on health, we are careful about what we teach. We need to be sure that there are no falsehoods, no incorrect information in what we offer. True compassion means that we go out of our way to ensure that we provide reputable information as we do our health ministries. I'm coming back to this point. We need to trust and obey. We need to trust and obey. Trust God for all the knowledge he has provided, but obey him in applying the knowledge he has provided to our lives. Here is another quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy, Councils on Health, page 59, and it crystallizes a point I've been making today. God will not work a miracle, to keep those from sickness who have no care for themselves, but are continually violating the laws of health and make no efforts to prevent disease. When we do all we can on our part to have health, then may we expect that the blessed results will follow, and we can ask God in faith to bless our efforts for the preservation of health. In other words, this cooperation we saw in the raising of Lazarus, Jesus doing what where divine power was necessary, but relying on humans to do what human effort could do, God is looking at that in our health ministries, in our own lives, and in our ministries to others. We have to obey. We can't expect him to bless us if we are not following what he says. And I want to, before I close, give you just a few examples of how science is confirming the wonderful health message that God has given his church. So I'm going to give you quickly a few examples. I pick high blood pressure as one example. And I note, I said in this example of high blood pressure, how you can cure. And cure is in quotation marks. But you can control high blood pressure in 6 weeks without medication. And I'm not saying don't take medication. Your doctor has put you on medication. Do not get off of it until your doctor asks you to get off of it. But do the natural things I'm going to show you in a minute, and let your doctor see the progress you're making, and he will take you off of medication. And this is a huge problem for us in the black community. You could see by age 64, 50 to 64, 61% of all black people 50 to 64 have high blood pressure. And the number only gets even higher as we age. So this is something that's not only something we can do for ourselves, but if we're working with the black community, most adults over age 50 have high blood pressure. And we have information that can help them. You may have never heard of it, but it's called in scientific studies the DASH diet. Dietary approaches to stop hypertension. It's not new. First papers on it were published in 1997. It's respected because of the quality of the scientific data. It's recommended by the American Heart Association and the American College of Cardiology. So it's no fly-by-night idea. It's a diet that lowers blood pressure as much as treatment. And in fact, research shows if you combine the diet with reduced salt intake, it is better than the treatment your doctor's given you for hypertension. And that has been shown in scientific studies that document this diet. So let's learn more about the diet. Here is the professor who developed it, Dr. Frank M. Sachs. He's one of my colleagues in the Department of Nutrition at Harvard University. Where did he get the idea from to develop the DASH diet? He got it from looking at populations around the world and try to understand which populations have low blood pressure. And what did he find? He find it's vegetarian populations, diets of vegetarians and other people around the world who have similar diets. They are the ones with low blood pressure. And so he developed a diet that is heavily vegetarian, consisting primarily of fruits, vegetables, some fish, nuts, and whole grains, because he wanted to find something that Americans would find acceptable. So what is the DASH diet? A lot of not grains, but whole grains. So that's whole wheat bread instead of white bread. Vegetables, legumes, that's peas and beans, fruit, some fish, low-fat dairy food, limited fats and oils, few sweets, very little red meat, sugar-containing beverages, and desserts. Here's an example of the DASH diet and a related diet called the Omni-Heart diet. Look at the servings. 4 servings of whole grains a day. You can also see low-fat dairy products, 2 servings of legumes and nuts, 2 servings of low-fat dairy, very little oil, only 2 servings a day, and a tablespoon of oil or margarine or mayonnaise is a serving, and only 2 servings a day. 11 servings of fruits and vegetables a day, 1 serving per day of fish or poultry, and a serving is a quarter cup. So not very much. So you see his goal, largely vegetarian, a little meat, because what seems to work is the vegetarian diet. Here is an example of a study, and you may not follow the point, but what it shows is it compares 2 groups, people on medication and either high, medium, or low salt, and people on the DASH diet, and in 6 weeks, there's a 15-point reduction in systolic blood pressure among persons on the DASH diet with a low-salt diet. 15-point reduction in 6 weeks. It's amazing what this diet does. More generally, there's a lot of evidence of the power of increasing fruits and vegetables in our diet. And that's one of the themes the North American Division is emphasizing on the Health Day. Research finds the National Cancer Institute, this is a federal government agency, that looks at preventing cancer, says 1 in every 3 cancer deaths in America is related to dietary factors. And diets low in fat with lots of fruits and vegetables, particularly the cruciferous vegetables like broccoli and cauliflower, for example, are good in terms of protecting us. And you know what they came up with? The government used to recommend 5 servings of fruits and vegetables a day. And what the scientists at the government, National Cancer Institute, have documented, if you really want to reduce your risk of cancer, 5 servings is not enough. you need 9 servings of fruits and vegetables a day to give you all the phytochemicals that you need to reduce your risk of cancer. And can you eat 9 servings a day? This is from the National Cancer Institute. Their website shows, yes, you can, and shows how you can have some servings in the morning. A salad at lunchtime can count as 2 servings with a fruit, another serving, and then at dinner time, a potato would count as a serving, a fruit cup could count as a serving, and a lovely dish of spinach, for example, could count as 2 servings. So they're saying, yes, it is possible to get these 9 servings in. And in case you missed it, the U.S. Department of Agriculture that has a nutrition arm has said, let me tell America how to eat healthy. Every time you sit down to eat, half of your plate should be fruits and vegetables. That's simple. Half of your plate should be fruits and vegetables. Why? Because science is showing the benefits of fruits and vegetables. This is from the nutritionist at my school. They are saying, yes, half of your plate should be fruits and vegetables, but they are saying the government said a quarter of your plate is grains, and they said that's not good enough. You want whole grains. And they said not just protein, you want healthy protein. So they include, yes, you can have fish and chicken that is low fat, but they also point out nuts and beans as good sources of healthy protein, and they point out the importance of water. Again, science is confirming what the Bible has told us a long time ago. I want to share with you quickly a couple other quick findings of the power of nutrition in our diet. Here is a review paper published in 2020 that shows the studies reveal if you give your young people, your adolescents, the teenagers, diets high in fruits and vegetables, it improves their mental health much better than the high sugar drinks and snacks that they're eating. Fruits and vegetables improve adolescent mental health. It improves their happiness, their self-esteem, their health-related quality of life. It reduces loneliness, general difficulties, worry, anxiety, stress, depressive symptoms, suicidal behaviors. All of those factors are improved on a good healthy diet. That's what science is telling us. Not only are adolescents' mental health improved, but even child mental health, school-age kids, preschoolers, their health is improved, mental health improved when they are on a diet of fruit and vegetables. So the stones and the evidence is crying out. Give you one other quick example of how diet is making a big difference. Alzheimer's disease is one of the most rapidly growing problems in our societies today. And what research finds, if you exercise regularly, one of the laws of health, it reduces your risk of Alzheimer's disease, cognitive impairment, and dementia. There is some evidence that it could actually play a role in treatment as well. Remember the DASH diet I told you about? That was Dr. Sack's adaptation of a vegetarian diet so Americans would eat it. The DASH diet also improves cognitive function on multiple dimensions. We have number of studies documenting the benefit of a healthy diet. Here is one study that shows the DASH intervention is called the MIND diet with the Mediterranean diet. What are the brain healthy foods? Leafy vegetables, nuts, berries, beans, whole grains, 1 serving of fish per week, 2 servings of chicken per week, and a little olive oil. This diet emphasizing berries and green leafy vegetables improves cognitive function. The foods it avoids are the red meat, butter, cheese, pastries, sweets, fried foods. And the MIND diet, here's a study that shows if you follow this diet for 10 years, it substantially reduces your risk of cognitive impairment of getting Alzheimer's disease, and the rate of decline in reducing your risk was equivalent to you being 7.5 years younger. That's the power of diet in improving cognitive function. One more study of how adherence to this diet had a 53% reduction in a sample of persons aged 58 to 98. 53% reduction in new cases of Alzheimer's disease. So what I'm saying is the science is overwhelming of the benefits of good nutrition. Take home messages on good nutrition. Eat more whole grains. Eat more food as grown, food as it naturally comes from nature before mankind has processed it. Eat more fruits and vegetables and drastically reduce your intake of fat, of salt, and of sugar. Church, this morning, new research, and I'm just giving you a few examples, is pointing to old truths. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. Jesus came and he has given us a health message. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God wants us to experience his life, his fullness of life. And one last point I want us to make about Jesus and his compassion and his healing. God wants us to be compassionate without being judgmental. You know, in Ministry of Healing, it says there is sickness everywhere and most of it might be prevented from obedience to the laws of health. It did not say all of it, it said most. And we are not to place ourselves as judge and jury and see someone who is sick and make conclusions of which laws of health they are broken. That's for God to judge. You see, the spirit of prophecy doesn't say all of it. It says most. Why? Because, yes, it is true. Some of the reasons why we suffer is because of our disobedience to the laws of health. But it's not the only reason. Some of us violated the laws of God before we knew better. And none of us had the luxury of choosing our grandparents or great-grandparents. And we are born with weakened bodies, susceptible to certain illnesses because of who our great-grandparents were. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches genetics. God visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And importantly, my brothers and sisters, we are still in enemy territory. Satan is still the afflicter of the brethren. You can follow all of God's laws of health as Job did. He was perfect and upright, and he still came down with illness because of what God brought on him. I want to close this morning with a story, a true story, a story that occurred many years ago. I don't know exactly, but I probably was about 3 years old. And when I was that age, I loved to eat a bunch of stuff that was not good for me. I loved to eat, for example, one of my favorites was Colgate toothpaste. And my mother would have to hide the Colgate toothpaste, put it on a shelf that was so high I couldn't reach or climb up. There was something about Colgate I loved to eat. But I loved to eat something else that was much worse than Colgate. I loved to eat dirt. Plain, old, ordinary dirt. And I remember one day, beautiful tropical day, my mother had to run an errand and she took me over to my grandmother's house and was going to have my grandmother watch me while she was gone. And my grandmother allowed me to go outside in her backyard and play. And her backyard was covered with dirt. And pretty soon, once my grandmother had gone inside, I made myself comfortable and I started to eat dirt. Pretty soon, my grandmother looked out of the window and she saw me eating dirt. And she called me in a voice that I knew I was in deep trouble. My grandmother didn't play and I knew I was going to feel the wrath of her indignation that day. So I went inside the kitchen. And I was surprised. The first thing she did was wash my hands. She didn't spank me immediately, but I knew the spanking was coming. But the spanking didn't come. Once she washed my hands, she took a jar off of her shelf that had some candy with different colors that was soft and that was covered with a little sugar. And she took a few of those candy out of it and put it in my clean hands. And she said to me, eat this instead of dirt. And she said something else. She said, anytime you feel like eating dirt again, tell me and I will give you more. You know, my grandmother did not have a lot of formal education. I think she'd only gotten as far as third grade. But she was a brilliant psychologist. Do you know what she did that day? I never ate dirt again. It took away the taste of dirt. And what did my grandmother do? She offered me something better. She told me what I was doing wasn't good enough, and she gave me something better. And yes, you might say from a health point of view, the candy might not be optimal, but it was a lot better than the dirt that I was eating. And that's what Jesus is promising each one of us. He has given us a health message because Jesus wants to give us something better. Jesus wants us to have the fullness of life. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are treasures forevermore. And what does Isaiah 40, 28 to 31 say? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faintest not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. What does God want to do for us? He wants to give power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he will increase his strength. Even the youths will grow faint and weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But thank God, my brothers and sisters, today, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God wants us today to experience the fullness of life that he has come to give us. And he is saying to you, Ipsy, my son, my daughter, I am offering you something better. Will you say yes to Jesus today? Will you thank Jesus for his love for us, for our health? And will you accept his offer today of the more abundant life that he's offering each one of us? May God bless each one of us as we make a new commitment today to love him, to serve him, to be obedient to him, and to follow his laws so we can have his abundant health. May God bless you as you make this new decision and commitment today.